If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. John writes, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this man who told you to pick it up and walk?' Then the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd, and that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." As you come to the story, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we look to you this morning, Lord, again, to take the story of the paralytic that is healed and apply it to our lives, to perhaps heal our paralysis too, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ caused a sensation in Israel that hadn't been seen before or after. He performed miraculous signs and miracles unlike anybody else. Matthew 9:33 says, "The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' Even the guards sent to arrest Jesus in John chapter 7 said, 'No one ever spoke the way this man does.' Jesus told John the disciples, Baptist disciples in Matthew chapter 11, that these signs and miracles confirmed his identity as the Son of God and the Messiah. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, 'The works I do in my Father's name testify about me.' In his grace and mercy and love, Jesus' miracles often reduce people's suffering. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He fed large crowds of people. Excited by his astonishing miracles and forceful teaching, people initially flocked to Jesus. Matthew 4:25 says, "Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him." But as we saw last week, the crowds that followed him primarily consisted of curiosity seekers. They are just full of the curious. They followed him for the excitement, for the healings, and the free food that he provided. For example, following the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus walking on the water back in John chapter 6, Jesus told the crowd that had followed him, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miracles, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Ultimately, the fickle crowd rejected Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we read, "From this time, many of his disciples," or followers, "turned back and no longer followed him." Eventually, following the example of their religious leaders who rejected Jesus, these so-called followers would scream in Matthew chapter 27, "Crucify him, crucify him."
Let his blood be on us and our children. In chapter 5, in John recorded the beginning of the shift in attitude towards Jesus from curiosity and kind of reservation to outright rejection. Actually, chapters 5 and chapter 7 describe the growing opposition to Jesus in Judea, around Jerusalem. Chapter 6 records the opposition in Galilee. The beginning of the hostility towards Jesus Christ was triggered by this incident at the pool in Jerusalem, known as Bethesda. Unlike the first two miracles recorded by John, which were somewhat private, this miracle was not only public, but it was performed on the Sabbath, and led to opposition of the religious leaders. The healing at the pool and the conversations that followed, that filled really chapter 5, can be divided into three parts: the miracle, the controversy, and then Jesus' defense. Because of time, we'll look at just the first two parts, beginning with the miracle. The phrase, sometime later, indicated that this incident, this healing, took place sometime later following Jesus' ministry in Galilee. We go back and look. John only recorded one miracle, one incident in particular, in Jesus' visit to Galilee, the healing of the official son. But the other three Gospels record many more events, including Jesus' extensive preaching tour, healings including healing a demon-possessed man, healing Peter's mother-in-law, a leper, a paralytic. For that matter, Luke chapter 4 through Luke chapter 9 is all about Jesus' Galilean ministry. So there are obviously several months between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 in John's Gospel. John referred to a feast of the Jews five other times in his gospel. This is the only one that he failed to identify which feast it was. And again, people come up with all kinds of ideas. Majority think it might be the second Passover. We don't know. And actually, it's not important. The fact that Jesus deliberately healed a needy, lonely man on the Sabbath is the main issue of this visit to Jerusalem. Jesus' act of mercy caused suspicion, anger, and hatred among the Jews, leading to a determination that this lawbreaker and blasphemer must be killed. With those unfamiliar with the city, John explained that there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And perhaps John saw some spiritual significance to this location as well. For it's through this gate on the northeast corner of the city that the animals are brought in for the sacrifices for Passover, just like Jesus was the Lamb of God. As some of your Bibles might indicate, the earliest, the most reliable Greek manuscripts we have today, not known back in King James' time, omit the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4. Also, as you look at that verse and a half, the phrasing is different from all the other writings of John. So it's assumed that that little section was not part of John's original account. And for this reason, many modern translations leave these verses out or print them in the margin or down below. That part left out reads like this, and I'll start at the beginning of chapter verse 3. Here a great number of disabled people used to live, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And these parts were added. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever illness or disease he had. It seems, or would seem, that maybe in the years after John wrote his gospel, scribes added this material as a marginal note to help explain why anybody, including a man infirm for so many years, would remain in one place for so long. The addition, the omission of these verses doesn't change any part of the story or the way of salvation. So whether or not they're included is not significant or important at all. Although the superstition of the day led to the involvement of an angel in moving the water, in fact, there were underground springs, yet periodically it would bubble up in the pool. It is believed that those waters had healing powers whenever they would bubble. So for this reason, John wrote that alongside the pool, underneath the five covered colonnades for protection from the elements, a great number of disabled people would lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And among those gathered there, hoping for a miracle, was a man who had been an invalid, probably paralyzed, for 38 years. The exact nature of his illness isn't given to us, but he was either paralyzed or too weak to move quickly to the pool. Having been incurable for almost 40 years, this man provided Jesus with an opportunity to display his awesome healing power. Just as he knew about the disciple Nathanael hiding, reclining under a tree, Jesus, in his omniscience, knew about this man. Out of all the people gathered there around that pool, Jesus went to him and asked him, "Do you want to get well?" After 38 years, the man, I think, had lost his hope to be healed. And the thought of Jesus healing him never entered his mind. So rather than saying, "Yes, I want to be healed," I got to get to him. He kind of grumbled to this person that was talking to him as he said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." The possibility that Jesus might heal him never entered his mind. To be fair, he didn't even know who the man was that was talking to him. This man's only concern was to be the first one into the pool when the water began to move. Maybe he thought Jesus would help him. Maybe Jesus would help him, waiting there with him and carrying him to the water at just the right minute. But he never considered that in a relative short time, this man that's talking to him would miraculously make him completely well. Jesus gave that crippled man far more than he could ever expected, as he commanded the invalid to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Three things the man was incapable of doing before: getting up, picking up, and walking. This miracle, like all of Jesus' miracles, was complete and instantaneous. And since he didn't know Jesus, without faith in the one commanding him. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Considering Jesus' many miracles, those whom Jesus healed didn't always demonstrate faith in him before their healing. As well as this man, you have those that were controlled by demons. You have a blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus healed this man even though he had no faith in Jesus. The miracle probably wouldn't have caused any problem except for one tiny thing. The day in which this happened was the Sabbath. Jesus could have done it the day before. He could have done it the day after. But he wanted to get the attention of the religious leaders. Later, he would heal others on the Sabbath. And it was this healing on the Sabbath that led to the controversy. The controversy between Jesus and the Jewish leadership goes back to the Old Testament. A prohibition of working on the Sabbath. Let me show you. Go back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Begin verse 13. Exodus 31. Begin with verse 12. Exodus 31, beginning verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people.'" The issue was, see, these verses didn't really quite specify exactly what kind of work was forbidden. Although it seemed as probably one's usual employment that was being discussed here. But not satisfied with that, the Jewish religious establishment had made a list of 39 forbidden categories of work, which included carrying things. Think about it. Throughout his ministry, Jesus refused to observe the legalistic, the man-made Sabbath regulations. It was a major point of contention between him and Israel's religious establishment and its religion of works. So in this case, instead of rejoicing that the man was healed, The leaders charged the healed man for breaking their man-made rules. Caught in the act of violating traditional Sabbath regulations, the man attempted to defend himself by shifting responsibility to the man, to Jesus. In verse 11, the healed man replied, "The man who made me whole said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" When the authorities asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" the man had no idea who it was. A stranger had approached him, had healed him, and then had left while giving him his name. The man couldn't even point Jesus out to the leaders, since Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there, and the healed man hadn't followed him. Later, as we read, Jesus found the man in the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Jesus' warning kind of points out maybe an important truth. Some illnesses are directly related to deliberate disobedience. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. A psalm of David. Psalm 32. Begin verse 1. David writes, "Blessed or happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin." In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, we read often on communion Sundays, Paul wrote, "For this reason, that is abusing the Lord's Supper, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." But again, not all illnesses are the result of sin. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, begin verse 1. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We read, "As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Verse 3 says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the word of God might be displayed in his life." Because it's an important point, let me say it one more time. Not all illnesses or calamities are results of sin. Sometimes they are. That's for us and the Holy Spirit to be talking about and making sure that what things are happening. Sometimes, like in the blind man, it's so that God's power may be seen in our lives to others. Then John recorded perhaps one of the greatest acts of ingratitude and unbelief in Scripture. As soon as a healed man knew who had healed him, the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. And this got the authorities off of his back. Jesus had already healed a demoniac on the Sabbath when he was in Galilee, so that the Sanhedrin was already a little bit suspicious about him. In their minds, not only was Jesus guilty of violating the Sabbath again, but even worse, he was inciting another to do the same. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And then Jesus added fuel to the fire by saying, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." The statement exploded the angst to the Jews. Contrary to some people's statements, even today, Jesus did complain to be God. John wrote, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal to God." And so began the opposition against Jesus, persecution that would lead to his death. In the beginning, the crowds followed Jesus. They were merely curious. Again, chapter 5 begins a shift from curiosity to rejection. The miracle, again, the critical issue is that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. This man had been ill, invalid, for 38 years. The man thought Jesus could help him, but that was as far as he knew. Jesus was able to heal this man even though he had no faith. The controversy? Jesus refused to obey legalistic regulations. Some illnesses are directly related to disobedience or sin. And Jesus claimed to be God. I think there are several things we can learn from this part of Jesus' healing at the pool. First, it is possible to experience an exciting miracle from God and still not believe in Jesus. This man never seemed to believe in him. Turn to the parable of the sower. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It's here someplace. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. We read, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it. Some fell on rocks, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Now jump down to verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go about their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and persevering, produce a crop. Like this man who had been healed but had no concern about who Jesus was, others can experience God, God's goodness, but still ignore him, ignoring the giver. It may be because one is hard-hearted in his love with his own sins. It may be that spiritual enthusiasm is drowned by earthly things. For a variety of reasons, some decide that they aren't interested or have the time for spiritual things. Second, from Jesus' warning to the man in verse 14, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. It seems that sometimes man's sin and his physical or emotional conditions are somehow linked. But we need to be careful that we're not like the disciples and we claim that every illness, every issue is caused by sin in that person's life. A tragedy and infirmity does not necessarily mean that one has sinned. Let me give you one more example. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, beginning verse 1. Luke 13, beginning verse 1 reads, now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the town of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Jesus again was saying that suffering is not necessarily an indicator of the sinfulness of a person's life. But if, like David in Psalm 32 we read earlier, if we recognize that we have sinned, we need to confess our transgressions to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But remember, confess doesn't mean you've been caught. Confessing means to be truly sorry for your sin and implies that you'll do your best not to do them again. Think of the parable of the sower. think of the healed man's response to Jesus. My question to each one of us is, what is your response to Jesus? In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Have you ever admitted that you are a sinner and that you need saving from an eternity in hell? Jesus is waiting for you to let him into your heart and into your life by making him your Lord and your Savior. If you have made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, have you opened the door to your heart, to Jesus, and invited him into your life? Or are you thinking about the parable of the sower? Are you too busy with other things than to get involved with God stuff? Do you keep him out because of the sin that you have allowed to live in your heart instead? The challenge this morning, I think, for everyone is invite Jesus into your heart. Get to really, really know him. And if you do, you'll be amazed at what he can do with you and with your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for being there. And I guess speaking as a human, thank you, Lord, for not beating down the door and coming in, although that might be best for me. But Lord, you stand outside the door and knock, waiting for us to open the door to let you in. So Lord, help us be wise to let you in and to enjoy life with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.